All right, this morning we're back in the confession and looking at the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that those who are God's people do continue through life to the end. So as we get into this, before we start with the lesson, let's go ahead and open with prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we ask for your help. We ask for your mercy upon us, that you would work in us by your Holy Spirit, that we would understand these things, that we would apply them in our lives, that we would hear the encouragement and the warning both, that you would deliver us, Father, from anxiety, and that you would deliver us from presumption, from trusting in ourselves. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, that he is the rock of our salvation, that all our reliance and our hope is in him, that his work is perfect. We thank you for your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Father, we ask your blessing on this hour, and we ask that you would work in us through this whole day, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, the way the lesson is structured today is I'm going to go ahead and run through paragraph 1 and 2, and then get into paragraph 3, and hopefully we can finish paragraph 3 and finish the chapter this morning. That's the plan. So the way it's structured, there is quite a bit of review, and there's probably about as much review as there is time spent on the lesson, but we'll see how we do as we get through it. All right, paragraph 1. So what we have here is that the elect, the saints, those who have saving faith, those who have been effectually called, do continue or endure through life. They endure through life in the graces of the covenant, so that pursuit of holiness, that saving faith, that repentance, those good works, they continue in them by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and they do this throughout life until death. This is something that continues through the whole of life. They do this by the grace of the Holy Spirit, and they do it until death, in which their souls return to be with Christ and their bodies rest until Christ's return. This is kind of the doctrine itself, if we can put it that way. Okay, it's not like Arminianism, where in its classic exposition or the way it's classically laid out, where you enter salvation by the exercise of your own will, and so you can also leave or lose your salvation by the exercise of your own will. It's not like Roman Catholicism, where you pursue salvation until you get to the end of life and then you are justified. You persevere by staying in the church. And it's not hyper-Calvinism either, or a form of fatalism, where because of election, it's done and over with. There is no need for perseverance per se. We persevere, we're elect, and so we persevere. And it's just left there. What we looked at last time is just the logic of it. Any questions before we go on? Okay. So let's work through the paragraph 1 real quick. We'll work through paragraph 2 real quick, and then we'll jump into paragraph 3. All right, so there's a rich theological and confessional depth to this first paragraph. It ties together these strands of God's character and his saving work as they have an effect, a result in us. So God, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternally, so outside of time, outside of space, he has always determined this, to save for himself a people by the Holy Spirit, to save all those whom the Father gave to the Son. Let me find a color that will work for us here. All right, so we get this, we have the doctrine of the Trinity here as a foundation for our perseverance. And then we also have this agreement between the Father and the Son. So the doctrine of the Trinity and the covenant of redemption, they both form this foundation for us. This idea of the Father giving a people to the Son and the Son agreeing to come and die for those people. All right, so that's the first part of the paragraph. But there's the next thing we looked at was the necessity of perseverance. Why do we have to persevere? We have to persevere because there are many storms and floods in this life. So we must continue through them. Despite the storms and the flood, we cannot be taken off the foundation, the rock, are being fixed on Christ. But even though we are fixed on Christ, the rock of our salvation, we do have those times of unbelief and the temptations of Satan, in which that sense of God's love and of his goodness are clouded or obscured from us. So that theological depth, that confessional depth, the necessity of perseverance, and then this paragraph closes out with an encouragement to persevere. And we notice that this comes to us in the form of God's character, that he is himself unchanging, and it's because he's unchanging that we are able to persevere. And then God's work. That we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. For what point? To enjoy God forever, to delight in him forever, to have heaven and the world to come. And then the third encouragement is that we are saved by the work of Christ, and then our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right, so those three encouragements. Who God is, what God has done, and specifically focusing on what Christ has done for us. Okay, so this is the basic idea of paragraph one then. Just to refresh our memory as we move along to get to the end of wrapping up with paragraph three. Those whom God has chosen and called can neither totally nor finally fall from a state of grace, but shall persevere and be eternally saved. This is the doctrine in a nutshell. This is a very simple form of it. So that you'd want to fill it out with what we've already looked at, but this is the core of it. Those who are saved, those who are elect, those who are called, those who are in a state of grace, they persevere. This happens. It happens to each and every one of them. Okay. Paragraph two then. So, as we move into paragraph two and paragraph three both expand on paragraph one. They pick out different parts of it and then kind of explore what that means. And so here we get the ground of our perseverance. What ultimately is the foundation for why we persevere? And it begins with a negative. It's not our free will, right? So just like a bare exercise of the will does not save us, so the bare exercise of our will cannot make us lose our salvation. We don't get in by the strength of our will. We can't get out by it either. Does that make sense? Okay. Let me change up the color here. But it's based on something else. It's based on the love of God the Father. Notice that it's free and unchangeable. It's based on the merit and intercession of Christ, that union with him and the oath of God, that promise that we have in Christ. And then it's also, the third thing it's based on, the third ground, is the abiding of his Spirit. And it has these results here. All right, so you see how they're taking that Trinitarian aspect of the first paragraph? They're pulling that out. They're looking at that and developing it a little bit further. That's what's going on in paragraph two. All right, so let's put that in a simple format. This perseverance of the saints depends upon the love of God the Father, the work of Jesus Christ, and the abiding of his Spirit. All right. Any questions on what we've done with paragraph one and paragraph two? All right. Let's get into paragraph three then. Now, like I just said, paragraph 3 takes a part of paragraph 1, pulls it out, and explores that. We've looked at the perseverance of the saints, that they do continue, they do endure until the end. What about sin? What about grievous sin? What about sin that looks like they've fallen away? What about that? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's go ahead and read through the paragraph. I want you to see the structure of it, and then we'll explore it and how these elements work out as we get into the lesson. All right. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan, did I miss one? No. And though they may, through the temptation of sin, that doesn't look like, let me double check here. Is it? Oh, that is right. They started with and. Okay, that threw me off. And though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, and the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to have their graces and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, to the end. Again, to the end of life. Okay, let's break this down and see how this works. Go back to green, blue here. All right. This is the basis here, the basic part. What about saints who fall into grievous sins? What do we say about them? Is this a problem for the doctrine of perseverance? Do Christians who fall into grievous sin, are they lost completely? What we're looking at then is if that's the basic theme of the chapter, what we get up here is why they fall into grievous sins. So the first one we get is the temptation of Satan and the world. Let me do it this way. Temptation, all right? Corruption and neglect. So that's the first thing we're going to explore. Temptation, corruption, and neglect. Following from this, then, we get this, I'm not going to underline all of these, but we get this series of things that flow from it. So this is the first one here. Starts with incurring God's pleasure, and then it runs all the way through the rest of this. So we'll explore those. And then it wraps up with the end. Yet they shall renew their repentance and be preserved. All right, so we get the why, we get what's going on, and we get what flows from that, and then we get that ultimate end. So any questions on the structure of the paragraph? Does anyone want to see that first part again? Okay. All right, so this is how we're going to deal with it. Reasons why Christians, those who are saved, those who are elect, those who are effectually called, reasons why they fall into grievous sin, what the results are that flow from that, from falling in that grievous sin, and then the end result, or ultimate result, or what finally happens in their life. Okay, any questions about where we're going? Is that clear? Okay. All right. So believers may fall into grievous sin, but they will repent and persevere. This can happen to any of us. Can happen to any Christian, but anyone who is elect, anyone who has had that effectual call take place, anyone who is in a state of grace will, before they die, repent, and so persevere to the end. All right, let's work through this then. Why? Why do we fall into grievous sins? Well, the first thing is we are tempted. We are tempted by Satan and the world. And this is, again, we saw this in paragraph one. The temptations of that unbelief that remains within us, the temptations of Satan. And here they've added in the temptations of Satan and the world. So it's this idea that we're under constant attack. We always have the evil one coming after us, and we always have the world trying to draw us away from Christ. And we need to be alert and aware of that reality. So this is the first reason why some Christians fall into grievous sin, is because we are all under constant attack. And sometimes those attacks succeed. All right? The other reason that some Christians fall into grievous sin is because we are still totally depraved. All right? There is not any aspect of our thinking, our desires, or our emotions that is not still corrupted by sin. Right? The Holy Spirit is at work, and He's at work in every aspect of who we are, but in this life, we will still continue to struggle with sin. Right? So our nature is still fallen. It's redeemed, but we haven't yet got to that state where all sin has been removed, right? We're not in heaven yet. So we have the constant attacks, and we have the corruption in our own hearts and minds. Right? So those are the first two things. These are the first two reasons why we can fall into grievous sin. And then the confession makes note of this next thing. I thought this was really interesting. That it draws our attention not just to, I think we're all aware of sin, Satan, and the world, right? Now, that's a pretty common part of Christians, of the idea of being a Christian in the world. But are we making use of the means of grace? Are we making use of the means of grace? The means of grace, preaching, prayer, singing hymns, baptism, the Lord's Supper, these things that we do Sunday in and Sunday out, why are they given? They're given because we need grace. We need grace in order to grow. The only way we progress in holiness is by receiving grace from the Father through the Son and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And He does that, He promises to bless that particularly in the worship on Sundays. So they're not only the means of grace, they're not only the means of growth, they're also the means of our perseverance. If we want to persevere to the end, we need to be making use of the means of grace. Using them makes us stronger, if I can put it that way, in our resistance to those attacks that come from outside, and stronger in our ability to overcome that human nature that's still fallen. Not using them has the opposite effect. What happens when you're not meditating on the Lord's Supper? What happens when you're not thinking about the sermon that you heard on Sunday? Those attacks are stronger, right? You feel weaker during the week because you're not thinking clearly. You're not desiring what's good. You're not going after what's best. Okay, these are the three things, these are the three reasons why Christians fall into grievous sin. And usually it's a combination of all three, right? If there's not a time when you're not under attack. There's not a time when you're not fallen. And we often have problems with making a good and diligent use of the means of grace. Any questions on those three before we get into some scripture? Yeah, go ahead, Michael. Yeah, we're going to look at that. When are we going to look at that? We're about to get to that. So, good question. That's where we're going.
Time. How is it relative, or how would we look at it? You know, we think about someone who knows the Lord, and then maybe for a short period of time, fall into grievous sin. Mm-hmm. But this we wouldn't expect to see something like this over.
Yeah. Yeah, so Arthur's asking about the time of falling into grievous sin. And the confession is not specific here. It's very vague. It says, for a time. So in some ways, the cutoff is death. Sometime before you die, if you fall into grievous sin, you will repent if you're saved. But it doesn't give us an indicator of how long that is. And that's one of the, this is kind of a side note, but that's one of the reasons when we have church discipline exercise in the church, we now treat that person like an unbeliever, we don't stop praying for them. 7, 8, 10, 20 years down the road, we may see that person walk back to the doors of the church in repentance. Does the believer know he's in grievous sin at the time? I think there may be times in which a sin can become grievous because it's not repented of. Does that make sense? But if I walk over next door and kill my neighbor, that's grievous sin. It wasn't like I had to kill 20 neighbors before it got to be grievous. Does that make sense? Let's go through the examples, and then we'll come back to it, and we can work through that. Okay. Warnings from Scripture, then. Notice what this is. This is a prayer. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. This is the idea of a willful sin against God. Keep your servant back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Okay, so do you hear that he's concerned that falling into these presumptuous sins, it'll exercise power over him in his life. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. There's a watchfulness, a carefulness to the Christian life. I'm not so convinced of my own strength that I think I can never fall. All right? I'm always watching out to keep myself from falling. Here in this context, he's talking about idolatry. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is scary language. This is our enemy who hates us, who wants to destroy us. So Peter warns us, be sober, be serious about these things, be thinking carefully about them, be watchful, watch over yourself. All right, some examples then, and maybe exploring these examples will help us answer this question of how do we define this idea of grievous sins. Remember Job. Job cursed the day of his birth and challenged the justice of God and God's providence in his life. He demanded an audience with God. And what happened when he got to the end of that audience? He put his hand over his mouth. Moses. I thought I wrote this down. Where did I put this? Oh, yeah. Okay. Moses engages in this willful sin, this willful rebellion against God. And because of that, God says, you cannot enter the promised land. If you want to look this up, Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. Oops. No, I had that right. Excuse me. Numbers 20. Now, what happens when you go and read that passage? What did Moses do? God told him to go out and talk to the rock. And what did he do instead? He struck it. And what does it tell us in verse 11? It was high-handed rebellion against God. And so God says, you cannot enter the promised land because of that. David. What are David's grievous sins? We all know this one. Do what? That adultery with Bathsheba. And then he conspired to have Uriah, her husband, murdered. All right? So these are the kinds of sins that we see believers in the Scriptures falling into.
Would you say it's the decision to count the people at the census or whatever? Was that a grievous sin?
I'm not sure. I'd have to think about that one some more. Yeah. So Lee asked if at the end of, I think it's 2 Samuel, is it 1 Samuel? No, it's 2 Samuel. David has the people counted, and then God sends a plague on the people. So Lee was asking if that counts as a grievous sin or not. I'd have to think about that. I'm not sure.
Well, he was specifically told not to.
Yeah. Unless we think this is just the Old Testament, what do we see Peter doing in the New Testament? Now, I put out these passages for you. So you could take some time later this week to work through these. And I think if you do, you'll find them very encouraging. To think through them, not just for what's going on, but think through them in terms of how perseverance works. Because Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen. He tells Peter, I'm praying for you. Peter commits the sin anyways. He denies Christ three times, and then Christ restores him afterward. And so we get the whole thing. Working through this idea of perseverance, where there's this warning, Peter falls into grievous sin anyways, and then Christ restores him afterwards. Okay. Yeah. Hypotheticals are always dangerous. I would think with that, the confession doesn't deal with that. But I think the best thing to do is to go back and rest ourselves in the character of God. He cannot fail to save his people. When you get into those kind of questions, you're getting into trying to understand another person's heart. And that's always dangerous because we don't get a sign on our forehead that says elect. We can't peer into one another's hearts. All we can do is look at their profession of faith and say, that seems like a credible profession of faith. Does that help? Right. So, I understand. This paragraph doesn't cover that specifically, which is why I'm saying it forces us to go back to God is good, God is merciful, God knows what's going on in that person's heart, and we can trust Him to handle that and to do it properly. Yeah. Go ahead, Steve.
Certainly they didn't perfectly repent, but nobody does, even those of us who live many years.
Yep.
So we have to be careful defining whether or not somebody repented or not, because repentance doesn't always fit a nice, neat little paradigm that we have.
Yep. Joby, you had... Right. We don't want to turn this into the Roman Catholic idea of last right. Well, hey, you said the right thing, so you're good. Yeah, that's not what this is. Okay. Do you want to come back to this idea of grievous sin? We can work that out a little bit more if you'd like.
Yeah, I would like to work that out a little
more. Sure. Well, David.
Except for David. David's the one where it's like, well, okay, you killed somebody and you committed adultery. Mm-hmm. The rest of them are like, God said do this, you did this. Or you directly denied God, or you said it to another man. So
they're very public, aren't they?
Very public.
Yeah.
So I'm trying to come up with a working...
Yeah, so there's a couple things here. One is... These are all public. And I think what we're going to see as we work through the results of these sin is that's a major part of what's going on here in grievous sin. Is there a public thing? The other thing that we need to keep in mind is sin can become grievous. So what is the Christian supposed to be doing? When I sin in my own thinking, I'm supposed to confess that sin and turn away from it. And at that point, there's a conclusion there. If I take that thought and I chew on it and I consider it and I play with it and then I act on it, and then I continue to act on it. Well, now there have been several steps where I have failed to repent of that sin. Now we're starting to get into where this is going to become grievous sin. So there is that idea of grievous sin where this has become public. That could be part of it, but it's more like, and you'll see this as we get, it's more like this has become, this train of a lack of repentance has gone on to affect my relationship with God and my relationship with others. In a gross way, if we can put it that way.
I suppose that it may also follow that these kinds of sins are not singular in the sense of...
Right.
You don't get to the point that you are murdering someone and committing adultery if you haven't done something
exactly.
secret
yep.
before that.
Yep. Yeah, so David didn't wake up that morning or get up that night and say, hey, I want to commit adultery today. No, there's a pattern or a train of thought before that. Let me get boys real quick, and I'll come back to you, Joey. Did you want to? Did that help? Any?
I mean, I was just thinking of the word itself, grievous, which I know implies grief, right?
Sure.
Okay. So is it described as interesting, the choice of word grievous? Is it because, is that the way God sees it, or is that the way we see it, or both?
Yeah, and we'll see that as we work out the results of sin. And I think they're pulling off of what that scripture, Ephesians 4, verse 30, grieve the Holy Spirit. But it's something that has become... It's not me struggling with my own sin and working through confession, repentance, and forgiveness. We're doing that constantly, and we never see one another doing that. This is something that's now gone on to have an effect on those around me and my relationship with God. Okay, Joby? Well, it depends on, was that, I'm sorry I lied, with, is there a train that came before that? A pattern of thought? and you have to, is that a, I'm sorry I got caught, or is that repentance? Yeah. On the one hand, we want to avoid saying, all sins are bad, therefore it doesn't matter what we do. On the other hand, we want to recognize there are some sins that cause more damage than others because they were not dealt with early on. They grow. Remember the illustration when sanctification that we did with John Owen? He said our lives are like a garden. When we cultivate flowers, virtue, it becomes a beautiful and useful place. When we let the weeds grow, it chokes that out. We're talking about a weed, to expand that metaphor, That's taken over that garden in a really dangerous way to the other plots around it.
I was thinking the sexual immorality thing you're saying is one of the more grievous ones because it hurts you, your body, and other people, but at the same time, sin itself is a burden that occurred to me. Am I thinking about that wrongly?
I'm sorry, I missed that last part. Okay.
Versus other sin that doesn't really hurt your body.
I would say that they all do. That we tend to be dualists in our thinking about our body. We don't realize that all sin hurts our body and our soul. Okay. Yeah. No. Okay. Let's move on. I really want to finish the paragraph today. All right. So what? It's not going to happen. I've got to start talking really fast. Now, what happens when we fall into grievous sin? Well, the first thing is we displease our Heavenly Father. And we need to recognize that. First and foremost, this is displeasing to God. That by this we have displeased the one who has loved us, the Holy One, the one who rules and reigns over us in heaven. And this should drive us back to the cross. This should drive us back to the cross because the Son is accepted and we are accepted in Him. There's that relationship there. Grievous sins also grieve the Holy Spirit. Continuing in sin for a time grieves the Spirit. It's not an alteration in the Spirit. We haven't somehow changed him or affected him. But what is that language for? It's communicate the seriousness of continuing in these sins. Remember what the context is in Ephesians. He's talking about the local body. He's talking about the local church. That these failures to rein in our anger, to stop stealing, these things have an effect on the body, and they are grievous to the Holy Spirit. We become stunted in our virtues and our graces, getting back to that illustration of like a garden. We harden our hearts. There's a lack of embarrassment here. Even if I'm hiding this sin from others until it becomes public, while I indulge in it, I see it as something lovely. Right? So there's a hardening of the heart that has taken place. There's a desensitization to sin, to the reality of what sin, that sin is this rebellion against God, this willful turning away from him, this wanting to sit on God's throne. Why did you make it this way? Sproul calls it cosmic treason. We wound our conscience. How do we wound our conscience? Because we know we are guilty. We know we are guilty in this sin, indulging in this sin. We also hurt and offend others. It's not just our relationship with God, it's our relationship with one another. We cause others suffering by these grievous sins. Our sins have consequences. And grievous sins have greater consequences for those around us. Not only does it cause them suffering, it also disturbs their own strength in the faith. And especially with someone who's weaker in the faith, it can have a greater effect. This is where we as parents, thinking about our children, this is especially sobering. We also bring temporal judgment. So notice that they said temporal judgment. It's not that we suffer the eternal condemnation. It's that in this life, we suffer judgment in the way our consequences of our sins work out. Think about Moses. He was not allowed to enter the promised land. That was a temporal judgment. He was in no way kept out of heaven. He is there now, his spirit, and we will see him when we get to the world to come. He will be resurrected just like we are, right? Think about David and all the turmoil in his family that resulted from his sin. And yet David is in heaven even now. All right, so there are temporal judgments that come. Sin is always terrible, and it always results in pain. And grievous sins are more terrible, and they result in greater pain. And yet we are still justified. We are still justified. This is paragraph 5 of chapter 11 on justification. God continues to forgive the sins of those that are justified. And although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may, by their sins, fall under God's fatherly displeasure. And in that condition, they have not usually the light of his countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. This doesn't change justification. Grievous sins don't change being in the state of grace. But they do have an effect. And it is dangerous, and it is terrible, and we need to be sober as we think about it. Okay, any questions before we get into the last part? Yeah, go ahead, Jim. Beg pardon is asking for forgiveness. Repentance is turning away from sin. Any questions? You look like you have a question, Robert. No? Okay. Okay. What's the ultimate end result of this in the life of the Christian? The elect always renew their repentance. It's not possible that the elect cannot be saved. God doesn't lose any of his people. No one for whom the Son died will ever face the wrath of God. You can't have the Spirit abiding in you. You can't have His seal upon you and not be saved. This happens by coming back to the ongoing work of repentance, turning from sin. And it will happen if we have saving faith. Continuing in the pursuit of holiness, despite sin, despite the attacks of the evil one, despite the attacks of the temptations of the world, is evidence of being in a state of grace. The Christian life is not easy. It's not easy. It's hard. But we are guaranteed success. Again, not by our will, but by God's strength and God's will. Let me end with a quote here by Sam Waldron. This is a vital argument against Satan's whisper. If you sin, you can repent. Yes, and you will. But to truly repent is to vomit up the sin. All the enjoyment of eating the dainty morsel of sin is more than made up for by the miserable nausea and vomiting. There will always be more misery than pleasure in sin for a true Christian. Okay, any questions before we conclude? All right, if you have questions that come up during the week, feel free to email me, send me a text, that's fine. Daniel, you look confused, are you just pondering?
Thinking about that last sentence, yeah.
Oh. He's not infallible.
Right.
Okay. Okay, that's fine. All right, let's wrap up then. We may fall into terrible, hideous, destructive sin. That may happen in the life of the believer. This will displease the Father who loves us. And it will greatly hurt those He has placed in our lives and commanded us to love. But saints, renew their repentance and persevere. All right, so first paragraph. Those whom God has chosen and called can neither totally nor finally fall from a state of grace, but shall persevere and be eternally saved. Paragraph 2. This perseverance of the saints depends ultimately upon the love of God, the Father, the work of Jesus Christ, and the abiding of His Spirit. And believers may, despite all that, may fall into grievous sin, but they will repent and persevere. That's the doctrine in a nutshell. This is a sobering paragraph. If you're scared of falling into grievous sin, be encouraged by the promise and be encouraged in the use of means. I don't want to fall into grievous sin. Then make use of the means of grace. Be sober, be watchful, be careful, be constant in prayer. If you have fallen into grievous sin, what does this paragraph mean? Renew your repentance. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Repent today. Turn away from your sin. This doctrine is given for our encouragement because the Christian life is hard. But we have God's work in us to continue to persevere to the end. So I'm going to close with this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your work, for Your mercy and Your grace to us. Father, when we look at our own hearts and minds, all we see is weakness and frailty. We look back over our past lives and we see sin throughout our life. Father, sometimes it becomes easy to grow discouraged. And yet You have given us this doctrine to remind us of Your power at work in our hearts and in our minds, Your power at work in our lives, through your Son and by the working of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and minds through what we have heard today, that we would be sober and watchful, that we would be concerned about the well-being of our souls, of our relationship with you, and how we affect those around us. Father, grant us repentance from day to day and hour by hour, to turn away from our sins, to not treasure them, to not delight in them, but to hate them and to turn from them and to delight in you. Fix our eyes on Christ, day in and day out, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.